please, to Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12. Just want to read you a passage of scripture there that will play a part in what we're going to be looking at this morning. Luke chapter 12. And let me read you just two verses here. It's Jesus speaking in verses 4 and 5. He says this. He says, "I say to you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body and after that have no more that they can do. But I will show you whom you should fear.Ear him who after he is killed has power to cast into hell. Yes, I say to you, fear him." Well, let's pray this morning. Father God, Lord, we do thank you for these words here of Jesus that give us a perspective of enemies that you have in the world, those that come against you, and really an encouragement to us in these words that we've got nothing to fear from them. Just so long as we fear or respect, really, and love you. And Lord, we do thank you that you do have the ultimate victory in this world. And Lord, as we look at this account this morning in the life of David from 2 Samuel, I pray that you would just teach us some things that might encourage us from it concerning the rebellion that takes place against you in the world. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you want, you can turn now to 2 Samuel chapter 14. That's where we're going to begin this morning as we continue our series through these lessons in the life of David. 2 Samuel chapter 14 is where we're going to be. But in that passage there in Luke chapter 12, Jesus does give us a proper perspective of those who rebel against God. He says, don't fear them. Don't worry about them. Fear God instead. Well, there is most definitely a rebellion taking place in the world and even in our country against the cross of Christ. And this rebellion has a bunch of fronts, lots of fronts. Homosexuality is a big front today. It's odd to even think that, but it is. It's a front. I know it's happening elsewhere in the world, elsewhere in this country, but recently, right in New Jersey, I read about a church that lost its tax-exempt status because the pastor refused to do a same-sex marriage. Atheism, of course, is a front. Even very intellectual people, respected people, are proclaiming that there is no God. God is a delusion. It's interesting that some of the most famous quotes on the topic of atheism don't actually support or defend the atheistic view, but just simply denounce religion. Abortion is a front, a means of putting man's ruling over God's ruling. History's revision is a front. Let's just erase Jesus from history and say that he never existed. False religions are a front. But rebellion against the cross of Christ is something that we as Christians will encounter. And Jesus says, don't fear them. Don't fear them. Fear God. Well, our subject this morning gives us the account of Absalom's rebellion. Absalom, of course, is a son of David. And we're going to cover a lot of ground this morning, almost five chapters. However, rather than reading it all, we're going to pause on a couple points within those chapters that can apply to one who fears and loves the Lord in a world that is rebelling against him. As rebellion comes against King David's kingdom, rebellion comes against God's kingdom in this world. Jesus himself said in John 15:20, he says, "If they hated me, they will also hate you." We're going to learn from David's life, though, some helpful facts about the world we live in. And since we're not going to be reading every word of these five chapters, I want to summarize just quickly what's taking place in these chapters. We ended last week talking about the reconciliation that was taking place between David and his son Absalom. Right within David's own family, there was severe dysfunction, incest, rape, a murder of vengeance as Absalom killed his half-brother Amnon and then ran away, fled. However, while Absalom did now come back to Jerusalem, as we saw the persons involved in that reconciliation last week, we need to understand that he actually, coming back to Jerusalem, did not see David face to face for 2 years. He came back, but didn't see David for 2 full years. There was still a great deal of bitterness between them. And Absalom then begins to systematically undermine David's authority in the kingdom. Absalom gains followers who anoint him as king, and David ends up having to flee his own kingdom. But as he does, friends come out of the woodwork, so to speak. They begin to help him. And Absalom, as Absalom pursues David to kill him, to finish him off, God gives David the victory. Absalom is killed. David greatly mourns the loss, but David gets the kingdom back. That's five chapters. All right? That's five chapters right there. But what I want to do this morning is look at some facts that I believe can encourage us as we are witnessing a rebellion against God's kingdom in the world and in our country. Is anybody else noticing that? Okay. It's always been the case, but it certainly seems a lot more intense of late. Okay. Here are three. I'm going to give you this morning three encouraging facts for the one who fears and loves the Lord. And we're going to learn this from Absalom's rebellion, okay? Beginning in 2 Samuel chapter 14, we're going to make our way all the way into chapter 19 this morning. Three encouraging facts for the one who fears and loves the Lord. Fact number one is this: enemies will rebel. Encouraging, isn't it? Right? I know it doesn't sound very encouraging, but the simple fact that you and I can know it will happen and why it happens at least makes it so that we have no reason to be surprised when it does. When crazy, sinful things happen in our country and around the world, we can know, okay, I'm not surprised by this, all right? I know that enemies of God will rebel against him. They'll rebel against him. They'll rebel against his standards. They'll rebel against his people. As mentioned, one of the main fronts against God today is through the homosexual movement, where God clearly says that the act is a sin and detestable to him. Man loves sin and therefore rebels against God through it. Therefore, we shouldn't be surprised. We should not be shocked by the amount of people accepting that practice and embracing it. We should not be surprised that, as God calls it, unnatural, Man calls it natural. As God says, he hates that sin, man loves that sin. As God rejects that as sin, man accepts it, promotes it, and glorifies it. Enemies of God will rebel. And as Absalom rebelled against King David, he demonstrated some of the characteristics of an ungodly rebellion. And we should be aware of these. We should know what these characteristics are so we can say, all right, that doesn't surprise me. I expect this. Number one, the characteristic that Absalom demonstrates is Absalom was prideful. Pride is a characteristic of an ungodly rebellion. Pride is what caused Lucifer to rebel against God in Isaiah 14. Pride is what caused Absalom to rebel against David. If you're in chapter 14, look at verses 25 and 26. Will you mute the guitar? People are going to think it's my stomach growling again. There's something coming through here. All right, and we'll erase that from the recording. Chapter 14, verses 25 and 26. It says, "Now in all Israel there was no one who was praised as much as Absalom for his good looks. From the sole of his foot to the crown of his head, there was no blemish in him. And when he cut the hair of his head, at the end of every year, he cut it because it was heavy on him. When he cut it, he weighed the hair of his head at 200 shekels according to the king's standard." Now, I believe that this is telling us that Absalom was good looking, and he knew it. He knew it. And the pride of Absalom's looks was his gorgeous mane. He would cut his hair only about once a year, and only because he had to. It was getting heavy for him to carry around. And then when he did cut it, he weighed it so that everyone could know how full and thick and voluptuous and heavy his hair was. About 5 pounds as we do the
conversion.
Thank you. That's the word I needed, the conversion. And I believe that the only reason that we are told this, okay, the only reason that we are given this fact is so that we can know that Absalom was prideful. I can't think of any other reason. We're about to read about the beginning of Absalom's rebellion, and in these two verses, we learn about his hair. All right? The only reason I can think of is to show us Absalom, he was good looking, he knew it. There was some pride involved here. How fitting that the homosexual movement characterizes itself as gay pride. Pride is a characteristic of ungodly rebellion. So Absalom was prideful. Secondly, Absalom was political. Now, being political is not exclusive to an ungodly rebellion. But given what we're about to read, it most certainly can be a characteristic. If you're in chapter 15 now, go to chapter 15 and let me read to you verses 2 through 6. It says, "Now Absalom would rise early and stand beside the way to the gate. So it was, whenever anyone who had a lawsuit came to the king for a decision, that Absalom would call to him and say, 'What city are you from?' And he would say, 'Your servant is from such and such a tribe in Israel.' Then Absalom would say to him, 'Look, your case is good and right, but there is no deputy of the king to hear you. Moreover, Absalom would say, "Oh, that I were made judge in the land, and everyone who has any suit or cause would come to me, then I would give him justice." And so it was, whenever anyone came near to bow down to him, that he would put out his hand and take him and kiss him. In this manner, Absalom acted toward all Israel who came to the king for judgment. So Absalom stole the hearts of the men of Israel. Absalom was campaigning, making friends, shaking hands, saying, "You know, you're right. You make a good case. It's too bad there's no one in the current administration that cares about your problem. If only I were in leadership, I would make some changes in this kingdom. Oh, is that your baby? Let me kiss him." Absalom used politics in beginning his ungodly rebellion. And then thirdly, Absalom was powerful. He was prideful, he was political, and Absalom was powerful. He gained a following. If you're still in chapter 15, look at the end of verse 12. It says, "And the conspiracy grew strong, for the people with Absalom continually increased in number." Gaining a powerful following is a characteristic of an ungodly rebellion. Because anytime a person tells people what they want to hear, anytime a person publicly states, you know, wrong is right and right is wrong, they will gain a powerful following because people by nature want to hear that their sin is okay. They want to hear someone say, you know, your sin, that's not really a sin. You're okay, and what you're doing is okay. That's how God made you. You have rights, and you are so brave and courageous for standing up for those rights. You're a hero. And who doesn't want to be a hero? Who doesn't want to join that crowd? Power is a characteristic of ungodly rebellion, and it will seem unstoppable. That is the world we live in. That is a fact. Are you feeling encouraged yet? Well, for the one who fears and loves the Lord, know that enemies will rebel. But the second fact is this: friends will rise. Friends will rise. People like-minded in righteousness will come by your side and be your biggest allies. As lines are drawn, people will choose sides. God will send friends, encouragement into our lives. Enemies will rebel, but friends will rise. I think about the atheistic movement in the world today, whose goal really is to stamp out God and rebel against his standards, who claim and actually seem in many cases to have a lot of good answers. And to the unsuspecting mind, the answers may even seem to make sense. So people follow, many of them out of ignorance. Well, that makes me extra thankful for people who are students of truth. People who truly love and fear the Lord. Friends of Christ that can help me when I need it. Friends even that are a lot smarter than I am. I think of people like C.S. Lewis. I think of people like Ravi Zacharias or Frank Turek, William Craig, Josh McDowell. People who are smart concerning the truth, a lot more intelligent than I am. And I love friends like that. When lines are drawn, people will choose side and friends of truth will begin to rise. Well, in our passage, Absalom gains a powerful following, but I might add, many of them, like people today, okay, follow out of ignorance. They follow and they really don't even know why they're following. Glance at verse 11 in chapter 15. It says, "And with Absalom went 200 men invited to Jerusalem, and they went along innocently and didn't know anything." As Absalom's gaining power, people are following just because everybody's following. And I believe many people in this world who are following ungodly trends are doing so out of ignorance. Everybody's going that direction, so I will too. Everybody believes in evolution, so I will too. Everybody believes homosexuality is acceptable, so I will too. They just follow the crowd. They become part of this powerful movement, and they don't even know why, just like these did with Absalom. Well, as David hears about this powerful movement, he decides to flee the kingdom for his life. And this is where friends begin to rise in his life. If you're still in chapter 15, look at verse 15. It says, "And the king's servants said to the king, 'We are your servants, ready to do whatever my lord the king commands.'" Who are among these servants? Look at verse 18. "Then all his servants passed before him, and all the Kerethites and all the Pelethites and all the Gittites, 600 men who had followed him from Gath, passed before the king." I don't know if you remember, but these 600 followed David here. Do you remember the 600? These were men all the way back in 1 Samuel chapter 22, back when David was fleeing for his life from King Saul. He gained this following of valiant men, 600 of them, and here they are. David's getting old now, but here they are, still loyal to David, still loyal to the truth of God's plan for Israel. Secondly, Ittai joined the ranks. Who is this guy? Well, let's read about him in verses 19 and 20. "Then the king said to Ittai the Gittite, 'Why are you also following with us? Return and remain with the king, for you are a foreigner and also an exile from your own place. In fact, you came only yesterday. Why should I make you wander up and down with us today, since I go, I know not where? Return and take your brethren back. Mercy and truth be with you.'" So we have the 600 that followed, friends of David, this guy Ittai, which we're only introduced to him now. He is a man that was exiled to Israel from his own country and now wanted to follow David, to be a support to him. In fact, David says, "Why do you want to follow me? You only got here, well, yesterday." Well, I get the feeling Ittai was exiled from his own country because he believed in the true and living God of Israel rather than the idols of his homeland. Listen to his response, verse 21. "But Ittai answered the king and says, 'As the Lord lives, and as my lord the king lives, surely in whatever place my lord the king shall be, whether in death or life, even there also your servant will be.'" I think he's a believer who wanted to follow godliness. And he went with David. A friend, another friend rose. So we have the 600, we have this fellow Ittai. And then thirdly, priests became informants. I'm not going to read the verses here, but in the following verses, as David is leaving the kingdom, some priests pick up the Ark of the Covenant and begin following David, leaving the land with him. And David stops. He says, "No, I want you to leave the Ark in Jerusalem, and that way, if the Lord wills and I come back, it will be here when I get here." And then he tells these two priests, their name are Zadok and Abithar. He says, I want you to remain in Jerusalem with the ark, and you send back word to me of what's going on in the kingdom. Okay? And in verse 29, therefore Zadok and Abiathar carried the ark of God back to Jerusalem, and they remained there. Fourthly, Hushai became a double agent. Now, Hushai was one of David's counselors. And Hushai wanted to come with David, but upon learning that another of David's counselors was actually part of Absalom's conspiracy, David tells Hushai, I want you to stay in Jerusalem, offer your loyalty to Absalom, so that when he seeks counsel, you can give him counsel in my favor, and you can send word through the priests back to me so I know exactly what's going on. This is quite a network that David is setting up here. And just, I guess, to apply this to you and I and the world that we live in, we must know that while conspiracy and rebellion against God is huge and powerful in the world, God has Christians everywhere. Everywhere. Using them in very strategic ways right among the enemy to keep ungodliness somewhat restrained. And as our friends, our brothers and our sisters and our informants and even as double agents are out there, that is why you and I can know what is going on all over the world with our brothers and sisters in Christ. God has set up this huge Christian network of brothers and sisters. And God, through David, has set up quite a network as well. The next friend to rise is Ziba. Go to chapter 16, verses 1 and 2. It says, when David was a little past the top of the mountain, there was Ziba, the servant of Mephibosheth, who met him with a couple of saddle donkeys, and on them 200 loaves of bread, 100 clusters of raisins, 100 summer fruits, and a skin of wine. And the king said to Ziba, what do you mean to do with these? So Ziba said, the donkeys are for the king's household to ride on, the bread and summer fruit for the young men to eat, and the wine for those who are faint in the wilderness to drink. Ziba brought supplies. Now, some students of the Bible think that Ziba had ulterior motives because Mephibosheth, if you remember, was the one that David had showed grace to and welcomed him into his house. He was a descendant of Saul. But upon this rebellion, Mephibosheth, according to Ziba, ran back to Jerusalem thinking, maybe I can be king now. So some think that maybe Ziba is just kind of playing both sides of the both sides here to see who wins, and I'm in good with both. But either way, he did bring these much needed supplies to David. He was a friend that rose. Meanwhile, back in Jerusalem, Absalom has taken over, and immediately David's friends take their positions. Hushai pledges his allegiance to Absalom. The priests send word to David, give him all the details of what is happening in the kingdom. And as it turns out, Hushai actually advises Absalom on a battle plan against David, then sends word through the priest to David to tell him exactly what that battle plan is so that David can be ready for them. As time passes, more friends come into David's life. Shobi, Makur, and Barzillah are also brought supplies. Chapter 17, verses 28 and 29. They're out, ready, waiting for Absalom. And here these three men, verse 28, brought beds and basins, earthen vessels and wheat, barley, flour, parched grain and beans, lentils and parched seeds, honey and curds, sheep and cheese of the herd, and for David and the people who were with him to eat, for they said, the people are hungry and weary and thirsty in the wilderness. As overwhelming as an ungodly rebellion might seem, we must know that God has a plan. And he will put people in our lives right when we need them. These three men here brought supplies to the hundreds that were with David, and they were timely supplies because David was about to do battle with Absalom. Absalom is about ready to pursue David. Well, in chapter 18, the battle is about ready to take place, and David's men persuade him, because he's getting old now, you stay back from battle. We're going to go do the fighting. And David does, but reluctantly. But he sends them with one request. Be gentle on Absalom. He's my son. Be gentle on him. David did not want another son to die. Well, the battle takes place, and because of these 600 valiant men, because of Ittai, remember the guy exiled? Turns out he was an army commander back home, all right? So he plays a major part in this battle. Because of the informant priest, because of Hushai, the double agent, because of the supplies brought to David, because of all these friends that arose, because of God, David's army won the victory. But Absalom was killed in the process. What was the first characteristic that I gave you of rebellious enemies? It was pride. What were we told about Absalom that hinted toward his pride? His hair. Chapter 18, verse 9. Then Absalom met the servants of David. Absalom rode on a mule. The mule went under the thick boughs of a great terebinth tree, and his head caught in the terebinth. So he was left hanging between heaven and earth, and the mule which was under him went on. God has a sense of humor. It appears. We're not totally directly that it was his hair that got caught, but in my mind, that is exactly how I picture it. It appears that Absalom's long, beautiful mane got caught in the branches as he was working his way, and there he was, left hanging there by his hair. And then, of course, David's men came in and finished him off. Proverbs chapter 16, verse 5 says, everyone proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Though they join forces, none will go unpunished. David didn't take the news of Absalom well, though. He mourned exceedingly. In fact, so exceedingly, I'm only going to read part of it here in a minute, but so exceedingly that his men began to think, wow, David cared more about his enemies than he did his allies. And one more friend arose, and it was Joab. Joab counseled David. Joab, of course, was David's military commander. Turn to chapter 19. Chapter 19, and let me read to you verses 4 through 7. It says, but the king covered his face, and the king cried out with a loud voice, O my son Absalom, O Absalom, my son, my son. And I'll just tell you, I'm not reading it all. He's been doing this a while, okay? And it's understandable to mourn over a child. There's no doubt about that. But he carried on to the point that Joab had to come and counsel him. Verse 5. Then Joab came into the house to the king and said, today you have disgraced all your servants who today have saved your life. the life of your sons and daughters, the lives of your wives, the lives of your concubines, in that you love your enemies and hate your friends. For you have declared today that you regard neither princes nor servants. For today I perceive that if Absalom had lived and all of us had died today, then it would have pleased you well. Now, therefore, arise, go out and speak comfort to your servants. For I swear by the Lord, if you do not go out, not one will stay with you this night. And that will be worse for you than all the evil that has befallen you from your youth until now. And then in verse 8, we see that he does go out. But sometimes the friends that arise in our life, they are there to hold us accountable. They are there to remind us of what our responsibility is, of what the truth is, and who we should truly fear. And as the world rebels against God, the human nature within us wants to even side with the world, thinking it will bring us peace. We by nature want to go with the flow. We may even sometimes say some things or do some things or take a position that makes it look like we are siding with the enemy. And in those times, our very best friends will seek to hold us accountable. They will attempt to straighten us out, to correct us in our thinking. A good friend will tell us when we are wrong. And Joab basically tells David, I know you're hurting, but get over it. You have responsibilities here. You have a kingdom to run. You have people that are looking to you for leadership. It's time to get over it. Proverbs 27:6 says, faithful are the wounds of a friend. Now we're going to talk a little bit more about this passage here in chapter 19, Lord willing, next week, and get into that a little bit deeper. But aside from these last verses that we have looked at this morning, I want to point out one last fact, and David demonstrates this last fact through the chapters that we've looked at. It's a fact concerning ungodly rebellion that we need to be aware of. Fact number one is that enemies will rebel. Fact number two is that friends will rise. Fact number three is God will resolve. God will resolve. No matter how bad things may look, no matter how powerful the enemy may seem in this world, no matter how many people the enemy is influencing and creating chaos in our lives, in our jobs, in this world, God will resolve it. In His time, in His way, God will ultimately win. David knew that. He knew that. Here's how he demonstrated it. Turn back to chapter 15 for a second. Chapter 15, we're going to see that David trusted God in this. David trusted God in this. Chapter 15, verses 25 and 26. It says, then the king said to Zedek, carry the ark of God back into the city. If I find favor in the eyes of the Lord, he will bring me back and show me both it and his dwelling place. But if he says thus, I have no delight in you, here I am. Let him do to me as seems good to him. David just trusted God in this. He trusted that God knew best, and whatever God decided right here and right now, David is all right with it. He trusted God. Secondly, he prayed to God. If you're still in chapter 15, look down at verse 31. It says, then someone told David, saying, Ahithophel, is among the conspirators. That was that counselor, okay, with Absalom, among the conspirators with Absalom. And David said, O Lord, I pray, turn the counsel of Ahithophel into foolishness. Right in God's hands. So David trusted God. David prayed to God. He knew that God would resolve this in his time, in his way. David knew it, and God did it. God equipped. As this rebellion took place, God did bring friends into David's life, as we have seen. God did bring supplies and provision. God brought wisdom and intelligence and counsel. God equipped David and his men for the ultimate victory. God planned. Remember how we talked about Hushai, the double agent who advised Absalom in his battle plans? Listen to why Absalom took Hushai's advice over his other counselor's advice. Chapter 17, verse 14. So Absalom and all the men of Israel said, the advice of Hushai the Archite is better than the advice of Ahithophel. For the Lord had proposed to defeat the good advice of Ahithophel to the intent that the Lord might bring disaster on Absalom. God had planned this all along. God equipped, God planned, and God triumphed. The rebellion was squelched. God did resolve. He resolved this ungodly rebellion in David's kingdom, and you and I need to understand that he will triumph. His kingdom will triumph over ungodly rebellion in the world. Maybe now, maybe later, but God wins. It is encouraging to know enemies will rebel. We don't have to be surprised by that. Friends will rise, but God will resolve. Look at how many people, nations, have come against Israel through the years and continue to come against Israel. But Israel will never be stamped out because God promised. Enemies will rebel. Friends will rise. God will resolve. Look at how many people, nations, have come against Christianity. The Jews, the Romans, the Persians, even Christendom itself has come against the church. But the church will never be stamped out because God promised. Today, God has many enemies. Many, many fronts. But no matter how bleak things may seem in the world right now, enemies of God have always rebelled against him. They've always rebelled against his standard. They've always rebelled against his people. Jesus warned us of that. He said, if they hated me, they will hate you also. But listen to some of the other things Jesus said about enemies. In Matthew 16:18, he said, I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. In John 16:33, he said, in the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. In Revelation 17:14, it says, these will make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb will overcome them, for he is Lord of lords and King of kings. So how should we respond right now to those who are rebelling against the Lord? Well, until God's ultimate victory, and this might be the most important thing I say this morning, but until God's ultimate victory, you and I need to understand that the ignorant can become educated. The rebellious can find peace. And enemies can become friends. I believe that this is what David was actually hoping for with Absalom. Absalom being a son, David had love for him, but even being his enemy, David loved him, loved his enemy, and he left it in God's hands. Jesus in Matthew 5:44 said, "Love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you." That is exactly what David has done through these chapters. Romans 12:21 says, Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Proverbs 11:30 says, "The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he who wins souls is wise." And until the Lord's ultimate victory, we must understand and we must stand in the truth. Stand in the truth by lovingly proclaiming the truth to the world. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Enemies will rebel, friends will rise, but God will resolve. Let's close in prayer this morning. Father in heaven, again, we thank you for this account in David's life and these trials that we see him going through that really can help us perhaps relate to the trials that we are going through right now in this world. It seems that the world is against you. And it seems that way because indeed it is. But Lord, as we've looked at this passage, thank you for, through this account of Absalom and David, reminding us that we should not be surprised by this. Lord, that as we do go through this, that you will place people strategically in our life to be our allies, to be our encouragement, to even correct us sometimes, to provide for our needs right here and right now. And Lord, I pray that ultimately our faith is just in you, knowing that in your way, in your timing, according to your plan, that you will triumph. And Lord, that is something that we can rest in. And I pray that through these trying times that we are going through, where Christians seem to be open game, I just pray that we would rest in you. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.